Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again today. I thank the Lord for giving me this opportunity, and what a joy it is to serve Pastor Bill while he's away. They deserve a good trip. Amen. I hope you're praying for your pastor. He loves you very much. And as I said last week, he has a pastor's heart. I do want to say I was encouraged today, John, when we started out on the wrong chord and you stopped. And I was thinking about how many times I've started a sermon. I wish I could stop and start all over. No, well, I might. You never know. Amen. Appreciate that very, very much. Pastor Bill told me that the sermons usually go for 30 minutes. Well, typically I go longer than that. So I was working on my sermon this week, and I thought I need to cut it back. I need to make it shorter so it fits in the time frame of Canyon Bible Church. And when I got done, it was longer. So I worked it over again. I hope you'll be patient with me. You know, one of the wonderful things about having a guest speaker who goes too long is you sure appreciate your pastor when he comes back. Last Lord's Day, as we considered the 146th Psalm, we learned that we are to praise the Lord. And all the church said, praise the Lord. Amen. We are to praise Him, for He is our salvation. He is our eternal God, Creator, who keeps faith forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, raises up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, protects the strangers, supports the orphaned and widowed, and rules and reigns forever. Amen. We have a lot for which to praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. With the exhortation to praise the Lord fresh upon us, this morning we open to the 51st Psalm. Here in this wonderful Psalm of David, we find an important attitude or disposition of the heart that is necessary to true praise. And that is repentance. Repentance. Where there is no repentance of heart, there is no true offering of praise. As David wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the 51st teaches us that God does not delight in sacrifice or burnt offerings, but that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God desires a heart of humble repentance. Repentance is a God-granted quality that accompanies faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' first command in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, he said this, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." Isn't that interesting? Repent and believe. These two words are like the two sides of a coin. If one truly believes in Jesus, they will repent of their sin. Amen? And if being convicted by the Holy Spirit, they truly repent of their sin, it is because they believe in Jesus. Repentance is an expression of faith. Because we believe in Jesus, we repent of our sin. We have sorrow and remorse for our sin. Matthew 3, 1 and 2 tells us that John the Baptist came preaching saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark 6, 12, we read as Jesus sent out the 12 that they went out and preached that men should repent. In Luke 13, as Jesus spoke of the Galileans who were murdered by Pilate, and of the 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell, he said in verse 3 of Luke 13, "I tell you, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." And then he repeated that in the fifth verse, just two verses later, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, Peter preached saying, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And what happened? The people were convicted by the Holy Spirit. They were pierced to the heart. And they began to urgently ask, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? Upon hearing that they were guilty for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they're asking the question, what shall we do? This is akin to asking, how can we escape this terrible thing for which we are guilty? What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In response to their question, the first Spirit-breathed word out of Peter's mouth is repent. If repentance is an element of faith in Jesus, insomuch that faith and repentance are inseparable, then we have to ask the question, well, what is repentance? Is it merely saying, I'm sorry? What is repentance? First, repentance is not that which we conjure up. I can't work up a repentance in my heart. Repentance is that which God grants us. You'll notice as we go through this psalm and as we read the Bible that how much we are dependent upon God for everything. And the church said, amen. We're dependent upon Him for everything. Repentance is a gift from God. In Acts 5:31, Peter spoke of Jesus being the exalted Savior through whom God would grant repentance. In Acts 11, as Peter explained to the Jews that God was saving Gentiles and gifting them as He had gifted them, they were convinced and were saying, verse 18, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And 2 Timothy 2:25 says that we are to gently correct those who oppose the gospel on account that perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Repentance is a gift of grace granted by God. If you have repented of your sin, you can glorify God, for God granted you that repentance. So this being true, repentance is a disposition of the heart, the God-granted quality of heart, where in conviction of one sin, they turn from their sin, trusting in God for forgiveness, and then follow after Jesus. The New Dictionary of Theology, edited by Sinclair Ferguson, explains that in the New Testament, repentance means to change one's mind. Repentance describes a radical change in the individual's disposition, for the change of mind concerns his judgment upon himself and his sin altogether, with an evaluation of God's demands upon him. Since repentance is God-directed, it is inseparable from faith, by which alone comes the saving comes the knowledge of God. It cannot, he goes on to write, it cannot be stressed too much that repentance is a moral act involving the turning of the whole person in spirit, mind, and will to the consent and subjection of the will of God. The Nelson's Bible Dictionary states that repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning back to God. In a more general sense, repentance means a change of mind or a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. True repentance is godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. Repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship with God. Let me emphasize that last statement. True repentance, the kind of repentance God grants, leads to a fundamental change in one's relationship with God. Think of this. And you know this, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Amen? And with repentance being inseparable from faith, we can then say that God is not pleased until we repent of our sin. It is through repentance granted us by God, even as He grants us the faith to believe in Jesus, that our relationship with God is fundamentally changed as we are moved from being an object of God's wrath to having Jesus Christ as our Savior. One last thing then. Repentance is not to be confused with penance. Two different things. Penance, those works which are errantly thought to make up for our sin, bringing us into favor God. No, repentance is not penance. Just as faith is not to be confused with the works that follow, neither is repentance to be confused with the acts that follow repentance. Repentance first starts as a gift of God in the heart. Real repentance then has to do with a God-wrought change of heart that then motivates expressions of repentance. So repentance then is not merely a matter of saying, I'm sorry. You know, we tell our children, you tell your brother, I'm looking over there at my grandchildren, you tell your brother you're sorry. And what do they say? Sorry. And then mom says, no, now you say it like you mean it. Sorry. Well, a true sorry has to come from where? The heart. It has to come from heart. Repentance is like that. Whatever flows out of repentance will be according to the will of God, but repentance must first be in the heart. And this is scripturally correct, that right acts will follow repentance. When the Apostle Paul gave his defense before King Agrippa, he said that he had been faithful in declaring to the people, Acts 17:20, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Oh, there are many who are sorry for their sin, but they aren't repentant. What a difference. One is connected to faith. Repentance. Of all scripture, the 51st Psalm is among the most striking examples of a repentant heart. Here we're going to discover how David's genuine inward repentance moved him to express his repentance toward God. In the 51st Psalm, we have an anointed example of how inward repentance is outwardly manifested. And the 51st Psalm demonstrates that God, the God of all grace, will forgive all who come to him in humble contrition. God graciously washes and transforms the repentant sinner, and aren't we glad for that? Amen. Well, as we approach the 51st, we need to remember a few things. As we prepare to study, we note that the 51st is attributed to David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 tells the awful story. While the Omris were away, David looked lustfully upon Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Committing adultery with her, she became with child. David unsuccessfully tried to cover over his sin. At that, he planned to have Uriah killed in battle. He was successful at that, but he didn't cover over his sin. With Uriah dead, David took Bathsheba as his wife. As the Bible tells, the baby died. As 2 Samuel 12 tells, the prophet Nathan then confronted David in his sin. Being convicted of his sin, David repented. And this 51st Psalm is the expression of his repentance. Verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Upon being convicted of his sin, David immediately cried out to God. Beloved, this is what true God-granted repentance works in the believer. Realizing our sin in the view of the holy God, true God-granted, spirit-produced repentance turns us to God. Just as a drowning man knows that a breath of air is his only hope, the repentant sinner understands that God is his only hope for forgiveness, for restoration, and the newness of salvation. There is no other way. We must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from our sin to follow after Christ. Who but God can forgive sin? To whom will you turn? What priest or pastor, what counselor or mentor, what device or method can forgive sin? None of these. Cry out to God, for he alone forgives sin, saving the soul. Notice that David cried out on the basis of who God is. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy great compassion. What is the basis upon which God will forgive sin? On the basis of His grace. He will forgive on account of His unmerited favor toward all who believe in Jesus and repent of their sin. He will forgive on account of His merciful loving kindness. He will forgive on account of the greatness of His compassion. He forgives the repentant sinner because of who He is, the God of grace. And His grace, church, is greater than all our sin. Amen. Robert McCann explains that the compassion of spoken of here is like that of a mother for her newborn. It is a tender compassion, the compassion of tender mercy. God is not an ogre in the sky waiting to pounce upon you, but the one true God He is, who gave His Son Jesus to adopt you into His house as His beloved child. God is like the father who waits for his prodigal to return. And when he sees the prodigal, he doesn't say, "You dirty dog, what did you do?" He says, my son, this is the God we serve. I tell you, if you will go to the Lord God, He will have loving, tender compassion upon you. This is the God He is. And your sin, dear soul, your sin, no matter how heinous your sin, it has not changed the nature of who God is. He remains the same loving God that He is. Though we sin, God remains the God of grace, loving kindness, and compassion. This is the only ground upon which we can appeal to God on His person. On the ground of who He is. And I'm very thankful for that, church. Because if there were another ground, we'd be grasping to get there. But we can appeal to God on the basis of who He is, and He is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the God who changes not. And let me tell you, the Word of God says, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, He will hear you. That's His promise. And He's faithful. He never changes. Approaching God on the basis of His mercy, David cried for forgiveness. He appealed, asking the Lord to blot out his transgressions. This word blot pictures a launderer carefully trying to blot a stain from a precious article of clothing. David cried, "Blot out my transgressions." This is so important that we understand this. Blot out my transgressions. This is the true confession of sin. The recognition of our sin. Not trying to make light of our sin or trying to skim over it or blame someone else for our sin, but to say, "Blot out my transgressions." You know that word transgressions? It refers to deliberate defiance. Deliberate defiance. Rebellion is sin against God. Sin is defiance. Sin is a transgression against God. And sin can never be repented of until we recognize that our sin has been against the holy God. David pleads that the Lord would blot out his deliberate defiance. He then asks God to wash him thoroughly of his iniquity. Iniquity refers to deliberate acts of going astray. I knew I shouldn't have done that, but I went ahead and did it. I had a daughter, not this one over here. I had a daughter that would do something wrong, and she would say, "If I do this, I know I'm going to get in trouble, but it's going to be worth it." Deliberate going astray. We've all been like that one time or another, haven't we? By employing the term washing, wash me, Lord of my iniquity, David literally asked God to go beyond the blotting out, to scrubbing him as one would vigorously scrub dirty clothes so as to remove the filth. And he beseeches the Lord to cleanse him of his sin. Sin, as we know, is a missing of the mark, missing of God's holy requirement. By cleanse, he asks God to make him ritually clean, able to come before God to worship Him. For us, It is akin to asking God to wash us with the blood of the Lamb. O Lord, wash us clean of our sin that we may come before you. Why? Because, Lord, you're holy, holy, holy. Beloved, God is holy, 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 and no one come to him except they are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. The repentant do not dismiss or minimize their sin. They call their sin as awful and hideous as it is. The repentant do not make light of their sin, but fully acknowledge the atrocity it is, confessing the ungodliness of it, recognizing the offense of it before the holy God. In true repentance, one does not look to excuse their sin, but to say, I am the sinner. God be gracious to me. God be merciful to me, the wretched sinner that I am. The repentant look to the God of grace. The God of grace is their only hope. Verses 3 through 5. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, my mother conceived me. As said, the repentance God grants moves the sinner to fully acknowledge their sinfulness. Repentance does not seek to keep its sin hidden from God as did Adam and Eve in the garden. Repentance is more concerned about its affront against God than the embarrassment of their sin being made known. Convicted of a sin, David confesses, my sin is ever before me. Oh, the torment of sin. How long, sinner, will you give yourselves to the torments of guilt and shame? How long, when the Lord God is ready to forgive, wash and cleanse you, will you live and wallow in sin? Turn to Jesus. Confess your sin, and of grace, he will forgive you. David makes this stunning statement when we think of how vastly known his sin was and how it affected so many people. And he makes this statement saying, against thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. Well, this sin affected Uriah, didn't it? It affected Bathsheba, the baby. It affected his family. It affected the entire nation. And yet David says to God, against thee only have I sinned. Here, David doesn't dismiss the fact that his sin affected so many so awfully, but he acknowledges that the issue of sin is that it is against God. It is sin because it is against God. That's why sin affects so others so horrifically, because sin is against God. Well, sin has appalling consequences. The great and terrible issue of sin is that it is an affront against God. This is what makes sin so sinful. It's against God. We might feel bad that we did our neighbor wrong, but do we understand when we did our neighbor wrong that we did God wrong? Repentance recognizes that. In failing to love our neighbor, there are social consequences. But the sin of failing to love our neighbor is then that we disobey God. If I am unforgiving, there are relational consequences, but that is sinful because God teaches us to forgive even as he has forgiven us. If I disobey my parents, then there will be awful consequences in the home, but the sinfulness of it is this. God teaches me to honor my mother and my father. The failure to obey them is sinful because God commands it. So, of our sin, we can rightly say, against thee, O Lord, and thee alone have I sinned. And beloved, let me tell you, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of God. Since sin is against God, David rightly confesses, saying, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. The repentance recognized the right of God, that God is God. He's on the throne. They admit, saying, God, however you deal with me, it is your right. I deserve whatever judgment you measure out. I cannot blame you as being too harsh or unfair. God, you are justified and you are blameless in your judgments. The repentant do not look to defend themselves, but they bow under the right of God who judges justly. In contrast to God who is holy and judges rightly, David confesses his fallenness, saying, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David simply confesses that he was born with a sin nature, fallen from birth. We're all born into sin. We don't have to teach our babies how to disbehave, do they? They know. We have to teach them how to behave. They're born with a sin nature just like us. David humbly confesses himself to be a guilty sinner. This is what God-granted repentance looks like. This is how the truly repentant approach God. We do not justify our sin. We have no excuse. We must fully admit our sinfulness that is inherently in us, at the same time confessing that God is holy and that His judgments are just. This is so important to understand. In so doing, in recognizing we were born in sin, therefore we're sinners and we have sin, and recognizing that God is holy and that is pure, it's so important that we recognize, for then we cast ourselves completely on the mercy of God, who is gracious, full of loving kindness and great compassion. I must not go to God defending my case, but pleading His mercy. I must not go to God justifying myself, but pleading His loving kindness. I must not go to God pointing the finger at Him, asking why He had made me this way and why He has dealt with me as He has, but I must go to Him bowed low and humble contrition, calling Him holy and just. He is holy. I am the sinner, thank God, saved by grace. How can I approach the throne of God except in truth confessing His holiness and my fallenness? David goes on to cry out to God, verses 6 through 9. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. As David acknowledged his sin, he also acknowledged God's desire for truth to be lodged in his innermost being. And he confesses that God is the one who can make him to know wisdom in his inner man. So rather than yielding to the impulses of sin and the wisdom of God, he will act according to the will of God. Did you notice the progression there in the sixth verse? In the first line, David speaks of God's desire for himself. Then, in the second line, he speaks by faith of what God will work in him. Recognizing God's desire, David asks that God do what God wills. You want answered prayer? Pray what God wills. He'll do that. The repentant, possessing the repentance God grants, prays what is according to God's will. David asked God to purify him with hyssop. And we know in the Old Testament, hyssop was the little shrub with hair-like bristles, kind of like almost a little paintbrush. And it would retain water. In the days of old, the hyssop was used to sprinkle those who had become unclean. Once the individual was cleansed with hyssop, they would be ceremonially clean and able to worship God in the temple. Purify me with hyssop. That word purify is energetic, referring to a vigorous cleaning. Sidney Gradanus states, purge me, can also be translated as purify me from sin, or more literally, unsin me. Descend me, God. Only God can descend a person. Only God can perform the deep cleansing we need. And the repentant look to God for that deep, complete spiritual cleansing. David also appealed to God, saying, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He knows that if the Holy God will wash him, then he will be perfectly clean as the snow that falls fresh from heaven. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God is the only one who can wash away our guilty stains. He made this possible through Jesus Christ. Only God can cast my sins as far as the east is from the west, and He made the way through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when you have cried out to God and found His forgiveness through the great atoning sacrifice of Jesus, then as David prayed, He will make you hear joy and gladness. Oh, what relief there is from sin. When we come to God, we are filled with His joy and His gladness. The sorrow of sin racks our heart and soul, tormenting the conscience with the nag of guilt. And while the discipline of the Lord may be heavy upon us, when we find His forgiveness and our guilt is lifted and our fellowship with Him is restored, what joy and gladness floods the soul. You may look at a world that is in turmoil, but boy, you've got peace in your heart. Everything might be falling down around you, but you have joy in the Lord. Amen? In His forgiveness, the dark shadow of our sin is turned to the dawning of a new day, church. In His forgiveness, what was broken is healed, and rather than sorrow, there is rejoicing. As only God can forgive sin, I encourage you, come to Him, and He will make you to hear joy and gladness. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. And you may say, Pastor, we're all believers here. But we fall many times, don't we? And yet Jesus is there. God is ready to forgive. What a wonderful thing it is to have God-granted repentance within us, that we live a life of repentance, constantly calling out to God, constantly looking to Him. Well, David also prays in or sings the song in verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Thy presence, and do not take Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. David's only hope is that God will work in him, but only God can work. Can a leopard change its spots? Can a man change the color of his skin? With man, these things are impossible, but I tell you, with God, all things are possible. He can take the wretched sinner and make him a righteous man. With man it's impossible, with God it's possible. Motivated by repentance, David cries to God to create in him a clean heart, renewing a right spirit in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, new things have come. David understands that he does not need to be improved upon. That's not what he needs. He does not need his spirit refined, but renewed. He needs to be transformed. He needs the Creator, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, to create in him a clean heart. David rightly fears God. And in that holy fear, he knows that God could and should remove his presence. That's what David deserves, that God would remove his presence. He knows that God could and should lift the anointing of his spirit. That's what David deserves. But he asked God to do the exact opposite. Rather than casting him out of his presence, that God would restore the joy of his salvation. God's salvation brings joy. Have you experienced the joy of the Lord our God? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. It's your salvation, Lord. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Save me, then I will have your joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In recognizing his own weakness, David pleads that rather than removing his Holy Spirit, that God would renew him with a faithful, willing, right spirit. Then, if God renews him and him with a right spirit, he's going to think rightly. And if he thinks rightly, he's going to act rightly. Rather than falling back into sin, as we're all prone to do, David, with a renewed, steadfast spirit, will live faithfully. The repentant not only want to be forgiven of sin, but they want to go and live free of sin, living in righteousness, walking in the newness of life. Believer, this is repentance. Turning away from sin and not going back. Turning to God to faithfully follow Christ. God must save and God must keep us. This is the life of faith. Saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Kept by faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance goes all the way seeking for forgiveness to be followed by faithfulness. God, forgive me and make me faithful. In the following verses, then, David makes some vows. Now, we need to understand here that David is not bargaining with God. He's not bargaining with God as men are apt to do. God, if you do this, I'll do that. But David is giving his worshipful commitment to God. God, as you wash me, as you cleanse me, I will live for you. Lord, work it in me. Verses 13 through 17. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted to thee. Do you see what I said earlier? Repentance is not to be confused with the acts that follow repentance. So David is saying, repent, I repent, forgive me, make me new, then I will teach. These are the works that follow repentance. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy praise, righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of you, O God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Realizing God's saving grace, David commits to teach sinners of the God who saves. It is to say, Lord, as you create in me a clean heart and you renew a steadfast spirit in me, restoring in me the joy of your salvation, I will respond by glorifying your name. As you cleanse me, renew me, and restore me, I will be an instrument of praise, testifying of your saving grace. And Lord, then others will repent and be converted to you. Then, Lord, praises will be multiplied to you. David then asked that God would deliver him from blood guiltiness. Now we have a problem here. Blood guiltiness, murder. Why didn't God allow David to build the temple? He's a man of bloodshed. David is guilty of the premeditated murder of Uriah. And Numbers 35:16 states that David is to put to states that those who commit murder are to be put to death. David is to be put to death. Not to mention even the adultery. Now, so we have a problem. David is saying, God, forgive me of my blood guiltiness. How can God overlook this sin of murder for which the law gives no reprieve. Romans 3 explains that in the forbearance of God, he passed over sin previously committed. He did so knowing he would give his Son to the cross to atone for the sins of all who would ever trust in him. God could pass over David's sin, David not having to die for that sin, knowing that Jesus one day would die for that sin. As David believed and repented, when Christ died on the cross, his sins were atoned for, and the penalty due him, Jesus paid in full. So David could ask God to forgive him of murder, and God could forgive knowing Jesus would pay the price of David's sin. And in thanksgiving, what will David do? He commits to praising God for his saving grace. True repentance always leads to praise. For whomever God forgives, they have much for which to be thankful. In making the commitment to praise God, David then asked for God's help, praying, "Lord, I will praise you. Open my lips, so I will praise you faithfully." Reminds me of the story of the man in the book of Mark who was asking the Lord to heal his son. And the Lord said, "Do you believe?" And the man said, "What? I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And so here we are. Here we are, people. And Jesus understands the struggles we face. He understands that we believe and yet sometimes we struggle with belief. David says, "I'll praise you. Lord, help me to praise you." You want perfected praise? Let the Lord help you. Amen. So in making that commitment, David says, "Lord, help me. Open my lips so I'll praise you. I know what you desire, Lord. You desire that which is holy. You reject the sacrifices that are offered by those with sinful hands and unclean lips." Does God want the praises from unclean lips? Those are hardly praises. We could come and offer 1,000 bulls on the altar of God, and if our hands are filthy with sin, it'll be a stench in the nostrils of God. Lord, without your intervention, the best I have to offer is praises from unclean lips and burnt offerings from these sin-committing hands of mine. Even my righteousness is a filthy rag before the Lord. But you, Lord, you want the sacrifices of a repentant heart, and you will be pleased with nothing less. So, Lord, if you will create in me a clean heart, if you will renew in me a right spirit, if you will deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, if you will open my lips, then, Lord, dependent upon you, I will offer you the praise and the sacrifices that are not only acceptable to you, but pleasing to you. Beloved, do you see the 17th verse? Look at it closely. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. This is not simply stating that the sacrifices God approves of are those offered from a broken and contrite heart, but that God himself must provide that sacrifice. Only God can provide us with the kind of repentant brokenness and contrition that is pleasing to him. God must grant us a broken spirit. He must grant us contrition of heart. We can't conjure it up. Let that truth move your soul. Come to God pleading his mercy, his grace, and his loving kindness. If you will cry to him, he will hear you. Whatever we ask according to his will, he will grant. Oh God, we want to offer you the sacrifices which are pleasing to you, but Lord, we do not have such sacrifices in and of ourselves. Oh Lord, our God, please grant us, we ask, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, so we may offer you the pure praise that is acceptable and pleasing to you. Oh, It is a wonderful thing to come to the point to realize how fully dependent we are on God for every single thing. Beloved, we will not draw our next breath unless God grants it. Lord, I want to praise you. Give me the right heart so that I can please you in my praises. Lastly, verses 18 and 19. By thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. Well, David, at this point, he realizes that his sin has affected the entire nation. While earlier prayed, saying that his sin was against God and God alone, still David, as the king of Israel, well knew that his sinfulness had affected many others terribly in appalling ways, including the entire nation. He was the king, and he sinned terribly. In repentance, he prays that though he had sinned, that God, by his own good favor, by God, by his own grace, would do good to Zion, strengthening and fortifying Jerusalem. Can I tell you, there's something to be learned here. I don't want to make a doctrine out of it, but it's something to observe. Do we notice that David prays about his own sin first and then prays for the others? Beloved, I think oftentimes we're praying for others without considering our own sin and without being repentant ourselves. Well, David knows, having repented, he prays for the nation. And he knows that if God will grant the nation this favor, that then the sacrifices of the people will also be pleasing to God. Beloved, those who are truly repentant, they pray for their nation. They pray for the unborn. That sin will be turned from. That God will be highly exalted. The goal of repentance is not merely for the forgiveness of sin, but the glorification of God in the forgiveness of sin. One man, a couple of years ago now, we were in a Bible study, and he said, the purpose of God and His Word is the salvation of men. I said, that's good, but maybe we can refine it and add to it. The purpose of the Bible is that we would know God and glorify Him for the salvation of men. So repentance isn't merely worried about my forgiveness, but is concerned about the glory of God. Oh, how wonderful repentance is, for it glorifies God. Amen? Therefore, church, where there is repentance, it will be said, as Psalm 146 said, praise the Lord. Well, in closing, earlier we came to understand only God can provide the sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. And beloved, this is exactly what God did in the giving of His only begotten Son. He provided the sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. Hebrews 10 states, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. In verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. How complete is the forgiveness of God? We think back and we have a memory. We remember some of the terrible things we've done. But as we went to God and asked Him for forgiveness, He erased them. He remembers them no more. God Himself provided the sacrifice by which we can and must be saved. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But thanks to God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. in the 51st Psalm, we have a perfect picture of what repentance motivates. Would you, dear soul, would you come to God with a repentant heart? Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Shall we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, we cry out to you today as David did. Lord, our sin is ever before us. And I'm afraid, Heavenly Father, that sometimes we get so comfortable in coming to church and reading our Bible or worshiping in a certain manner that we fail to recognize our sin for what it is. Maybe perhaps we even thought today, well, I haven't committed murder like David did. But Lord, may it be by your Holy Spirit that we realize that all sin is an affront against you. And it is not the greatness of it or the littleness of it that is the issue. The issue of sin is that it is against you. So Lord, we cry out today with a heart of repentance. Oh God, save us. We plead your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness, and your great compassion. God, we have no grounds to come to you except who you are. Lord, as the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. We confess our sin, Lord, as you tell us in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, Lord. We are sinners. And we ask you to forgive us our sin. Wash us. Make us clean. Transform us, God. Make us to walk in the newness of salvation. Restore the joy which we lost in our sin. Let us rejoice in you, for you are the God of our salvation. Lord, we come to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Remove our sin, Lord. Give us a steadfast spirit so we will follow you faithfully. And we thank you, Lord, for you have transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for your saving grace. You are the God of all mercy, grace, loving kindness, and compassion. Oh God, grant these things to us, and we will praise your name. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.